I have a few short scripture passages for this evening. The first one is Luke 22. Luke 22, the verses 39 to 43. Coming out, he that is the Lord Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Second scripture reading is 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 9. So Paul had a vision that he was caught up into paradise, where he heard inexpressible words. And then in verse 7, he continues and he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" And our last scripture reading is Romans 8, 26 to 30. Paul has been writing about the ministry of the Spirit, also the ministry of the Spirit in creation, the groaning of the Spirit. And now he continues about the Spirit. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, those whom he predestined, these he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, these he also glorified." The text for this evening is the Word of God, as the church has summarized that for us in Lord's Day 52b. Question and answer 128 and 129. Now, because the answer is about placing your trust that God hears and answers your prayer, the Catechism has addressed this issue of trust also in answer 117. So I'm just going to take a little piece of answer 117 alone. And it is the third paragraph in answer 117. It's on page 57. The question really is, how does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? Then you have first, second, and then comes third. We must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. This is what he promised us in his word. And you'll notice that that is the first part of my theme. If you look in the bulletin, you'll see, because God will certainly hear and answer my prayer for the sake of Christ as he has promised. I get that from 117. Now we go to 127 and 128. Or actually 128 and 129. What does your conclusion to this prayer mean? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever means. We have made all these requests of you because as our all-powerful King, you not only want us to, but also are able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name, and not we ourselves, should receive all praise forever. And 129, what does that little word amen express? Amen means this is sure to be. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. So, as I indicated, the theme for this evening's message is, God will certainly hear and answer my prayer for the sake of Christ as he has promised. We can conclude our prayer with a majestic doxology and a resounding amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this evening it's about the certainty of God hearing our prayers. So it's probably beneficial to ask ourselves at the outset, how certain are you that God hears your prayers? Let me take an example from the Lord's Prayer, because our text is really at the end of the Lord's Prayer. The Catechism says that when we address God as our Father in heaven, that is meant to remind us that we should have childlike reverence and trust for God. That God has become our Father because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because God is our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will much less deny us what we ask of him in faith than earthly fathers would deny us earthly things. How sure are you that God hears this every time you address him as our Father? Here is a child of mine who has reverent trust for me, And because he or she addresses me as our Father in heaven, this child of mine is expressing her trust or his trust in me that I will certainly come through, much less deny this child what she or he asks me in faith than earthly fathers would do that with regard to earthly things. How certain are you that God hears that? That he understands your childlike reverent attitude for him? That he feels your reverence and your trust over and over again, every time you say, Our Father? And even if you don't pray the Lord's Prayer, I think most of us begin our prayer with, Our Father. There's a huge confession of who you are in that address. You think the Father hears that and feels that? Not only concerning you, but about everyone who addresses him as our Father. And that's not the only question. The other question is, how certain are you that God answers your prayers? Not just some of your prayers, but all of your prayers. It's a very, very difficult question, because some prayers seem to be unanswered by God. And maybe some of you here this evening have that experience, a very, very painful experience. And this difficulty of unanswered prayers is aggravated by the fact that we live in an experience culture. If you don't experience an answer, see, that's the key word, experience. If you and I don't experience an answer, then we draw the conclusion that God has not heard our prayer. And the touchstone for that conclusion is your experience and my experience. It's the culture we live in. Our feelings are the norm for what is right and wrong, also with regard to God. For instance, heal my wife or my husband from depression. It doesn't happen. Have my child come to faith. Fulfill my desire for children. Give me heterosexual desires. No change takes place, even though the prayer is offered over and over again. Ensure that my child is not bullied. Liberate me from my addiction. Help me to find a spouse. And yet, even though these and other petitions, you can add your own, seem to be unanswered by God, yet even though that seems to be the case, the first part of our theme is true. God will hear, and I got in brackets, he will answer your and my petitions for the sake of Christ his Son. You see, faith joins us to the Lord Jesus Christ, like a branch is joined to a vine. We're joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul writes so beautifully in that context that our life is hidden together with Christ in God. Just let that sink in. Your life and my life is hidden together with Christ in God. So the Lord Jesus has ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of his heavenly Father. John writes that he lies in the bosom of the Father. And faith joins us through the bond of the Holy Spirit to this Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of his heavenly Father, lying in the bosom of the Father, while you and I are sitting here in the pew this evening. And yet there's another aspect of our lives that is also true, an invisible reality that we don't see, but that we believe, because God's holy and infallible word tells us this, that even though we are physically here on earth, we are still at the same time spiritually united to Christ in heaven, because we believe in Jesus. Because faith joins us to Jesus. And so together with Jesus, we are at the right hand of the Father. Together with Jesus, we are lying in the bosom of the Father. And the Catechism says God will certainly hear and answer. It doesn't quite say answer there, but in the German it does actually say answer, but I'll come back to that at the end. God hears and answers our prayers for the sake of Christ, his Son, to whom you and I are joined through the bond of the Holy Spirit. So that when the Father sees Jesus and the Father hears Jesus, he sees and he hears you. Even though you're sitting in the pew, even though you live in Mount Vernon and other places around here on this earth, you're also there. You're right in the Father's face, as it were, because of Jesus, to whom you're joined. And this Jesus intercedes for you as our high priest before the throne of his heavenly Father. So that when you and I now ask in Jesus' name, right, we begin our prayers with our Father. You know what that means. And we end our prayers for Jesus' sake in Jesus' name. You see the deep spiritual reality in that expression, in Jesus' name, or for Jesus' sake. Because you're joined to Jesus. And you're right in the Father's face, spiritually. Would the Father not hear you? He hears Jesus. And if you're joined to Jesus, of course the Father will hear you. He'll hear every petition. So that's this bit about for the sake of Christ, his Son. As he has promised in his word, we say. Well, remember Jesus having said, everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks will find. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So he hears for Jesus' sake, Christ his Son, as he has promised. Just keep knocking. If you knock, I'll open. That's what Jesus promised. And Jesus always does what he promised. So there you have the first clause of my theme. That's a biblical truth in God's holy, infallible word. And it's the basis for what follows. The second part of our theme is also true. We can end our Lord's Prayer with a triumphant doxology, precisely because we're joined to Jesus through faith. Precisely because Jesus has promised that the Father will hear. but also because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. That's the doxology. That's a tremendous expression of trust. You and I have just prayed 6 petitions. Hallowed be your name, and you can follow. 3 petitions about God's name, God's kingdom, God's will, and then 3 petitions about your and my bread, your and my debts or sins, and your and my being led into temptation. 6 petitions. That's the main body of the Lord's Prayer. And then you go, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And when you say that, you are actually saying that God has at his disposal to do what you have just prayed for in those 6 petitions. There's actually a very interesting connection between each petition and one of those 3 things in the doxology. So you and I pray, hallowed be your name. Is it going to happen? Does God have what it takes that his name will be hallowed? Well, what do you confess at the close of the prayer? For yours is the glory. If God's is the glory, of course his name will be hallowed. Your kingdom come. Will God's kingdom come? Of course his kingdom will come, because you pray at the end, for yours is the kingdom. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Will it be done? Yours is the power. God's got the power to make sure that his will be done on earth sooner or later. His revealed will, what he has told us in the Bible. That's what we're talking about. Give us this day our daily bread. Yeah. Can God do it? You're expressing your trust that he can. For yours is the power. It's the same with forgiveness. Yours is the power. You could even bring in yours is the glory, because God's name is glorified when he forgives us our sins. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Yours is the power. It will happen completely one day. And this doxology is not only an expression of trust that God will hear and answer our prayer. It's also an act of honoring God, as the God who hears and answers. Actually, when we say at the close, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, it's an act of worship. We stand in the great tradition of Moses and Miriam after the rescue of the Israelites through the waters of the Red Sea. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has drowned or thrown into the sea. That's what Moses and Miriam are doing. They're worshiping God for his great act of deliverance. We're doing the same when we say, yours is the glory and the power and the kingdom. We stand in the tradition of those angels in Isaiah 6 who sing back and forth to one another when Isaiah has this vision in the temple. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. What an act of worship. You and I are doing the same. Hallowed be your name. Give us this day, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Because you hear our prayer Heavenly Father, because you answer our prayer, you are worthy to receive all of our honor. Truly, the kingdom is yours. Truly, the power is yours. Truly, the glory is yours. Forever. Amen. My grandchildren, they think when I say amen, it's time to open the eyes. It's like the end of the prayer. That's not what it really means. It may function like that, but it doesn't really mean that. And the catechism has a beautiful, rich meaning to the word amen. It doesn't even refer to the content of your prayer. It actually refers to God having heard your prayer. Look at that definition that the catechism gives again. God has heard, or God has more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire this of him. So here you're praying. Yeah, you're praying these six petitions. But all your other prayers as well, that you end with the word amen. And when you say amen, you are saying God has already heard my prayer. What a testimony. What a confession of trust in an experienced culture. If I don't experience an answer, we conclude that God has not heard our prayer. And yet every time you and I say amen, we are confessing that God has already heard it. And, as I'll tell you in a moment, that God will answer that. You are confessing that? Not sometime in the future, but the moment you pray that, God has already heard you. He listens to you. He understands you. And he will react to your prayer in a way that he finds best. Or to use the words of the catechism, in a way that is good for you. And in this sense, there really are no unanswered prayers. I just want to repeat that. In this sense, there really are no unanswered prayers, even though I understand the difficulty of what may seem to be unanswered. Just look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken away from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. The Father hears Jesus, listens to Jesus, understands Jesus, and the Father reacts to Jesus' prayer in a way that he finds best. How does the Father do that? He sends an angel to strengthen Jesus. That's his answer, an angel. Look at the Apostle Paul. Given a thorn in his flesh, three times he pleaded with the Lord that thorn would be removed from him. The Father heard that. The Father understood that. And the Father reacted to those three petitions in a way that was good for Paul. In a way that the Father considered to be best. What was that way? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Why does God give us a different answer than we would like to have from God. Because so far I've said that the Father hears and that the Father answers. There are no unanswered prayers. God always answers. Why does he give us a different answer than we would like? Well, if I knew the answer to that question, I would be God. And thankfully, I'm not. So I can't really give you a specific answer to that question, because God reserves the answer to that question to himself. But I can give you some biblical lines of thinking. I'd like you to go back to Romans 8 with me for a moment. Romans 8. And I'd like you to look at verse 29. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed unto the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What is the goal of God's election? Why does God bring people to faith? Why does he call them? Why does he justify them? Why does he sanctify them? Why does he glorify them? Why does he do that? What's the goal? Conformity to Jesus. That Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren and sisters. This clearly means that the whole goal of God's plan of salvation is that he wants a big family, a big human family of sons and daughters who all look like Jesus, who all think like Jesus, who all talk like Jesus, who all act like Jesus. So that it is no longer we who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in us. That is the goal of God's work of salvation in our lives. A big family of humans who have Jesus, the human Jesus, as their oldest brother. It's clearly here. Now go back to verse 28. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And then verse 29 begins with 4. It's such a comforting text. All things work together for good. And we fill that in often like, well, I had a disappointment here and I had a setback there. But things really turned out okay after a while. Now, that may be fine and dandy, and we may thank God for that, that we had these setbacks, and then he got us back on the right path anyway, and things turned out maybe even better than they were before. But that's not really the first meaning of the text. In what way do all things work together for good? Verse 29 picks up with 4. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to Jesus. What is the good? All things are meant to work together for the good of Christ's conformity. Let's say you get really sick, and then you get better again. And imagine if it doesn't bring you any closer to Jesus. It doesn't bring you any closer to Jesus. You got financial setbacks. And then things kind of turn around and things even out. And it doesn't bring you any closer to God. More precisely, it doesn't bring you any closer to Jesus. What a waste of time. What a waste of time that God took you through this valley of despair, this valley of despondency. What a waste of time. Because it's meant, among other things, the most important reason why it was meant is to glorify God. And God is glorified the most when you look like Jesus. When Jesus takes on flesh and blood in your lives. And that's what we're confessing together here in Romans 8, verse 28 and 29. Oh, we know that all things work together for good. For, right? For, you always got to ask, why is for therefore, right? And the for is therefore, because it links the good to Christ's conformity. So there you have the connection between the good and Christ's conformity. Now go to the verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us, and with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then you get verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. What's the Spirit interceding for? Well, maybe many things. But we're talking about how it's tied into this, all things working together for good. I think on the basis of the easy reading of the text is that the Spirit is interceding for us, that God would give us whatever the Father thinks is necessary so that we would become more and more like Jesus. Because verse 28 is preceded by the interceding of the Spirit, and it's followed by being predestined to be conformed to Jesus. So here's the Spirit. He's actually changing our petitions. He's changing our petitions. He's perfecting our petitions. And he's kind of like saying to Father, whatever they're praying for, Father, make sure that the ultimate goal is that they grow spiritually, that they become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does God not heal my wife or my husband from depression? Why does God not have my child come to faith? Why does God not fulfill my desire for children? Why doesn't he give me heterosexual desires? Why doesn't he ensure that my child is not bullied? Why doesn't he liberate me from my addiction? Why doesn't he help me find a spouse? As I said, I don't know the answer. Not specifically, I don't. Only God knows. But I do know that God hears your prayer. He listens. He understands. And he answers your prayer in a way that he finds best. And now I'll tell you why I had the word answer in brackets. Because the German, the original text, has the word erhören, erhören. And those of you who still understand Dutch, That is the same as the Dutch word verhoren. Verhoren. So if you know Dutch, you're halfway on your way to learning German. Looks a lot like that. Erhören, verhoren. And those two words, they have both notions in it. They have the notion of hearing as well as answering. And unfortunately, the English translation only picks up on hearing and doesn't kind of tell you answering. But I can tell you that we are confessing at the end of our prayer with the word amen, that God not only hears our prayers, but also answers them. And he answers them in such a way that we increasingly become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, brothers and sisters, I would say pray a lot. Pray a lot. Approach the throne of God's grace with great boldness. Continue to make your petitions to God. But remember, the ultimate goal is conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray and give thanks. Father, we thank you that we can rest assured that you hear our prayers for the sake of Christ our Lord, as he has promised us in his word. Thank you that because as our King, having power over all things, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. And because not we, but your holy name should receive all glory forever. Thank you that the fact that you hear and answer our prayers is true and certain. In fact, you have much more certainly heard and answered our prayer and will answer our prayer than we feel in our hearts that we desire this of you. Amen.